Let us have a look at Revelation chapter 1 again to remind ourselves of the blessing that the Lord has promised us so that we can claim that blessing for us ourselves and be blessed in the study of this book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, the promise is, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So, that is the blessing that is promised to all those who read the book of Revelation. Let's claim this promise from the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise that thou hast given to us, for those who read, for those who hear, and for those who keep the words as in this book of Revelation. We do pray that thou will give us thou will allow thy spirit so to lead us forth to be careful hearers and doers of thine word. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. We continue with our study of the sevens in John's Revelation, and you would have learned last week that we were studying the seven churches, the seven church letters in Revelation 2 and 3, but actually we did not touch on that section because we did not have time. So we are going to carry forward that section to today, and it looks as like I shall not be able to finish that section as well. So I do not know. I'm supposed to cover that with you next year when I come over here. Well, we shall leave it as it is, because if I rush through, I think you will miss a lot. And today I'm going to take the second part of part 3 to relate to what is happening in the world today and to show you how near we are to the fulfillment of the prophecies in Revelation. So, a quick recapitulation. Let's go back to the simple plan of studying Revelation so that it will encourage all of you here to go back and study it. Now, I told you that sevens, or the number seven, is very prominent in Revelation. But not only so, it is very significant in the New Testament. It occurs with 5 times. And in the book of Revelation, 35 times, and 35 is 5 times 7, another 7. If you use the 7 in the series, 7 churches, 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 in the series, you will be able to cover the whole book of Revelation. And that's what I intend you to do, to study the book of Revelation by using the 7 series. For example, the 7 churches. When you study the 7 churches, the introduction to the 7 churches is found in chapter 1, but the letters to the 7 churches are found in chapters 2 and 3. Then after that, in chapter 4 verse 1, you have a very significant text there, which we shall consider in detail later on. After that, we have in chapter 4, the church in heaven. Chapter 5, a scroll with 7 seals being brought forward. And there was no one in heaven who could open the seals, worthy enough to open the seals. And it was discovered later that only the Lamb sitting upon the throne could open those seals. And when he opened the seals, then we have the judgments coming, pouring out from heaven upon earth. That will be the 7 seal judgments in chapter 6. Then chapter 8 verse 1 describes for us the seventh seal. Nothing happened. But when the seventh seal is broken, then the seven trumpets begin to sound in chapters 8 and 9. And again, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, nothing much happens, except that the seven bowls of judgment are poured down upon the earth. And that will cover chapters 15 and 16. Sorry. As I pointed out last week, if you see the green highlighted references, you will see chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is missing, chapters 8, 9, 10 is missing, 11 missing, 12 missing, 13 missing, 14 missing, chapters 15 and 16. Why? These chapters that you see highlighted in green will take the story, the development of what is happening in Revelation forward progressively. The missing chapters are parentheses or pauses to expand further what happens at a particular stage. And again, very wonderfully, we find that there are seven pauses, which we shall call the seven parentheses. In chapter 7, you have the witness of the 144,000. Chapter 10, you have the mighty angel with a little scroll. And when he opens the scroll, we find that seven thunders are heard. Again, seven. But John was not allowed to write out what the thunders proclaimed. And that is a secret. The seven thunders judgments, we do not know what they are. Chapter 11 will take us to the two witnesses who were killed and who were raised up again. Chapter 12 will take us to two end times figures, Antichrist and the false prophet. Then chapter 14 will give us a preview of what's going to happen in heaven. After that, we find chapter 15, 16, the bowl judgments, and 17 and 18, we have Babylon, the spiritual Babylon and the political Babylon destroyed. So we have got seven parentheses telling us of what happened during the process of the judgment falling one after another. Then I told you about the thousand in chapter 20, that the thousand, the word thousand, the number thousand is literal, and it is not figurative as many Bible commentators say. Chapters 21 to 22 will give you the seven new things that you see in after the Great Tribulation. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and so on. So, if you take these sevens and study them, you will be able to cover the whole book of Revelation. Right? In order to understand this, we must know and come to the key of opening up Revelation. The key to the understanding of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things which thou hast seen will be chapter 1, where John saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be what thou hast seen, past, gone. Then the things which are will refer to the seven churches to whom John was told to write. These seven churches would tell us of the present condition. And as we shall see afterwards, they have messages not only for those seven churches at that time, but also with regard to even churches in our time. Then chapter, the third part of chapter 1 verse 19, the things which shall be hereafter, will tell us of the things, the events that will happen after the church has been taken up into heaven. Now, let me prove my point from now onwards, that chapter 4 to chapter 19 onwards do not concern us for this present time, but they are still yet future. And this is from the key word hereafter. The commencement of the hereafter. Now remember chapter 1 verse 19. It says there very clearly, the things which shall be hereafter. When do the things and the events that will happen, that will occur hereafter, after chapter 1 19 has been given to us as the key to the understanding of the text. The hereafter commences in chapter 4 verse 1. Now if you read chapter 4 verse 1, you find the word hereafter there. John is taken up into heaven, and then he is to see the things that shall be hereafter from heaven, looking down upon earth. John being taken up into heaven represents the church being raptured up into heaven. And then from that time onwards, from chapter 4 verse 1, things are going to happen in heaven, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, things on earth. And from that chapter onwards, things appear and occur on earth. So that's a commencement. Now, what are those things that, or events that will appear after chapter 4 verse 1? We find that chapter 6 to 18 tell us of those things that will happen, that will occur hereafter, after the church has been raptured. And what are those events that will stand out? They are events that will happen during the Great Tribulation. Chapter 7, 9, 14 is the proof. In chapter 7, verse 14, John saw a multitude of saints, and he was puzzled where they came from. And he asked those beings in heaven, where do these people come from? And we are told that they have come from the Great Tribulation. They have been souls who have been killed during the Great Tribulation, and have sometime, somehow, I'm not sure when, they have been resurrected, and they are now in heaven together with the church. And so chapter 6 to 18 will cover the Great Tribulation. Now this must be remembered very, very clearly, so that the contents in chapter 6 to 18, you do not take out and apply to the church, because they have nothing to do with the church. The church is already in heaven. The events that occur in chapter 6 to chapter 18 are events that occur on earth during the time of the Great Tribulation, and that means they apply to the Jews and to the Gentiles, but not to the church. Then the word hereafter occurs again in chapter 19 verse 1. If you look carefully, chapter 19 verse 1, hereafter appears again. Same word, and it means that that will be the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of the new things to come. And that's where we find the end times, the eternal things coming in after chapter 20, the millennium, chapter 21, chapter 22, a new heaven and a new earth. And let me therefore roughly and quickly give you an account of what actually happens from this chart. Remember, chapter 1, the church is taken up into heaven. Then the church is in heaven through the rapture. We are now at this age, the church age, chapters 2 and 3. The church goes up, and the church is in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. While the church is in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, the Great Tribulation takes place in chapters 6 to 19. Then chapter 19 at the end, at the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the church from heaven to the earth, to rescue the Jews, God's elect people, from the great tribulation. Otherwise, none of them will be saved. And that will lead on to the binding up of Satan in 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And during that time, the saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then after that, we find that the last battle will be fought, and then Satan will be defeated, and Satan will be cast into hell. And then a new heaven and a new earth will take place. So this roughly is the description of the events that happen in the book of Revelation. Now, so long as you understand this outline, you will be saved in the interpretation and application of events that are prophesied there. Okay, so that's the rough outline and plan of Revelation. It's very simple. Now we come on to the sure prophecy in the book. I'm going to prove to you again that chapter 6 to 19 have nothing to do with the present. That this is a prophecy of the things to come, especially the great tribulation. I'm saying this because if you read many commentaries, they are applying this section to the church, which is wrong. The future of the rapture, this is the future after the rapture of the church. Remember, 4:1, the church is taken up into heaven. And chapter 5, the church is in heaven. Chapter 6, great tribulation on earth. This part of the prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. That is chapter 6 to 19. Let me prove to you now. The great tribulation is a unique event. It is called the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. In the King James Version, the definite article is missed out in its translation. But in the Greek, it is the Great Tribulation. In other words, it is unique, and there is no other tribulation before that or after that. Bible commentators have referred to this as just the ordinary tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. That is not the tribulation referred to. That is not the trial referred to. This is the great tribulation where it will occur once and no more in the history of mankind. It is unprecedented. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it is prophesied as Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. A great clue to the great tribulation is this. It has to do with Jacob's people. It has to do with the Jews, not with the church. It's Jacob's trouble. Now, it is indeed a troubled time. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we read that there's none like it. There's none like it before, or there's nothing going to be like it in the future. So it's unique. So you cannot refer it to any tribulation. It is the great tribulation. Jeremiah, none like it. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. In the history of the world, there never was such a great tribulation, and never will be. And in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that this great tribulation, there will be none before and none after, nor ever shall be. So, I want to emphasize, therefore, that this great tribulation particularly is for the Jews, Jacob's trouble, and confirmed for us by Daniel in his vision, and confirmed for us in Matthew when the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied in the context of his speaking to the Jews. So it has to do with the Jews and not with the church. Don't think that the church will be inside the great tribulation. the church will not be in the Great Tribulation. Now, let me go further to prove that this Great Tribulation has to do with Daniel's 70th week. Now, what is his Daniel's 70th week? You remember Daniel saw a vision of 70 weeks. The weeks are not weeks of days. Actually, it means 77s. 77s. Now, the 17 weeks are divided into three parts. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. The 69 weeks have passed, and they were literally fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly went into Jerusalem. And then after that, he was cut off and he died on the cross. From that time onwards, there would seem to be an interval between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. And this interval is the gap that we Bible scholars will refer to. It is the church age. We are somewhere here now. This is the church period. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And then when he comes, he will take us into heaven, and it will start the 70th week. The 70th week does not mean 70 times 7 days. If we use the weeks there for years, it will be fulfilled at the time when Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem. So the sevens there would probably refer to years. So the 7 weeks will refer to 1 week, the 70th week, 1 week will refer to 7 years. Now, we are told in the vision in Daniel that in the midst of the week, after Antichrist had made a treaty of peace, a covenant of peace with the Jews, he will break the covenant and then he will usher in great tribulation. That's in the middle of the week. First 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, there will be 3.5 years. And this is confirmed for us from Revelation. In Revelation, we read that, I told you last week, that there will, in Revelation 11, there is mention of 42 months. 42 months, chapter 11, verse 1, we find that Jerusalem was given to the Gentiles. A note about that afterwards. Jerusalem would be given to the Gentiles for 3.5 years. And then we find that Revelation 11:3, the 3.5 years actually will be equal to 42 months. And I proved to you that the months there would be of 30 days each. And that would be 42 months equal to 1,260 days. That will be the same as referred to in Revelation 12:14, a time, times, and half a time. Remember that, because we are going to come to it again afterwards. This is in Hebrew grammar. Hebrew grammar, you have got singular, dual, and plural. In English grammar, we have got singular and plural. Singular means one, plural means two and more. In Hebrew, we have got singular one, dual two, and plural three and more. And therefore, a time, one, times dual two, and half a time is half that time. And so we have 2.5 years of that period of great tribulation. 7 years, often referred to as the tribulation. But the real great tribulation will be when the second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist broke the covenant with Israel, and then from that time onwards, there will be great tribulation. So the great tribulation actually will refer to the second 3.5 years. Alright. Another proof to show you that indeed Revelation 6 to 11, 19 refer to the Great Tribulation, because in the other Great Tribulation chapters in the Bible, we have reference that we find in Revelation chapters 6 to 19. For example, the resemblance of the six seals. Now, the six seals in Revelation chapter 6, if you compare that with Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 is a great revelation, great tribulation chapter. Please note, don't quote what is in Matthew chapter 24 to apply to the church. It does not. It is a great tribulation period. Likewise, chapter 25 of Matthew. Matthew 24 and 25 are chapters that have to do with the great tribulation. Do not apply what is there to the church, because the church is not there. And when you do so, you have a lot of problems. As I pointed out, I think I did last week, chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. When you say that the 5 wise virgins will refer to the church, and the 5 foolish virgins will be referring to unbelievers or professing Christians, then I ask you one important question. If that is so, who is the bride? Because the bridegroom is coming for the bride. And who is the bride? If the bride, the church, is the 5 represented by the 5 wise virgins, then who is the bride? You have a big problem. You have a very big problem. So remember, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 have to do with the Great Tribulation. Whereas, that will be the same as I can prove to you afterwards, with the some of the references in Matthew Revelation chapter 6 to 19. Then you see the reign of the beast. The reign of the beast will be the Antichrist, the beast described for us in Revelation chapter 13. That will be the Antichrist. And that described for us, referred to in Daniel's vision as the prince, Daniel 9, 26, 27, the little horn, chapter 7, and the willful king. So you find that all these references to the Great Tribulation period in Daniel's vision are referred to as well in Revelation chapter 13 and onwards. Then there is the reestablishment of the temple worship. Now, Matthew chapter 11 tells us that the court of Jerusalem is to be measured, because it is going to be given to the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles will take over the control of Jerusalem at that time. Now, here is something very interesting, and that's why I cannot complete what I'm going to do, because I want to make it relevant to you. Just 1 or 2 weeks ago, UNESCO came up with a resolution saying that Jerusalem does not belong to the Jews. That Jews have no right to be connected with Jerusalem, because the history of the Jews had nothing to do with Jerusalem. The Islam has. And from that time on, from this time onwards, from Thursday or Friday, this resolution will be passed on to the Executive Council of UNESCO to confirm this resolution. And this resolution demands that all those places in Jerusalem will no more be referred to by their Jewish name or English name, but referred to by only the Islamic names, by the Muslim names, to show that the Muslim has its history and control of that region. You will not hear any more of Jerusalem. You will not hear any more of the Western Wall. You will not hear any more of the Mount, the Temple Mount. All these will be referred to in Muslim names, Arabic names. And so this resolution is to be confirmed, I think, next week, either this week or next week. And, well, don't be surprised, there are 24 votes forced peace resolution, and among the 24, as you can see on the screen, Malaysia, of course. Malaysia. Sad. As far as I know, Jerusalem is hardly even mentioned in the Quran. But Jerusalem is mentioned many, many, many times in the Torah and in our Bible. But the claim is Jerusalem is not associated with the history of the Jews. So it's wiped out by a UNESCO resolution. So Jerusalem will be given to the Gentiles. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. You see the things coming out now. Okay, let's go on. You see some more as we go on. Then you have the abomination of desolation. The temple will be built. Today we know that the temple is in the Temple Mount buried, because on top of it is a mosque. Alright? Now, one day the temple is going to be rebuilt, and when the temple is going to be rebuilt, and that's where the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and will set himself up as the idol, the abomination of desolation referred to. He will set himself up as God. Matthew chapter 24 verse 15, also referred to in Daniel chapter 9. The sacrifice will be stopped, and then he will be proclaimed as the God to be worshipped. The man of sin, that's what he is, referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And so you see, all these scriptures fit in well to show that Revelation chapter 6 to 19 definitely refer to the Great Tribulation and not to our present time. So when we refer to our present time, then we get into a lot of problems. Okay, we go on. So, with the confirmation that indeed chapter 6 to 19 refer to the Great Tribulation period that concerned the Jews especially, and the Gentiles linked with the Jews in that period, then we have the judgments that come down. We have no time to talk about that. These judgments. These judgments will be only in part 4. The 7 plagues, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls. All these are judgments that will come down upon the Great Tribulation, upon the great the Jews and the pagans during the Great Tribulation period. We do not see them now. Don't apply to the present age. Then, of course, the 7 parentheses, I told you about them just now. All these 7s, you can study, and they will give you an idea of what the Great Tribulation is all about. The 7s. Alright, next one. I told you I like to make this study as relevant as I can. Right, Revelation 12, 1:17. Last week, I brought out one claim that the rapture took place on September the 23rd. And then, of course, with the rapture, the Great Tribulation would start. Now, how did these people come to interpret that? That interpretation would come from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 17, especially the first few verses. Let me show you how they interpret it, then how it ought to be interpreted. Right. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared a great dragon, stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Let's stop here for a while. Note, please, there will be a sign in the sky. And that sign will demonstrate a woman with the sun above her and 12 stars. And then at the feet, the moon. All right? And she is pregnant, about to give birth to a child. How is all this interpreted? Who is the woman? The woman is Israel. They agree on that. We agree on that. Because in Genesis chapter 37, we read that Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, he saw his parents appearing as the moon and as the sun. And then the 12 stars would be the 12 brethren, including him. And so we are agreed. The woman is Israel. Secondly, the child. She is pregnant and she gives birth to a child. Please note, it says that verse 3, there appeared a great red dragon stood before the woman to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God. Right. Here is where we differ. Who is the child? Who is the child? I think it's very clear that the child must be the Lord Jesus Christ, a man child, from the woman, born from Mary. And then it's all clear that he was born, that Satan was not happy and was after him. And then later on, we find that the child, how can we identify him? Because in future, he would be the one to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that definitely, from scripture, would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our stand. And then he was caught up. He ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Taken up into heaven. Their version. The child referred to here, a child caught up unto God, was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the child that was caught up unto God? The church. The church. Why the church? Because the word caught up is the same as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When he comes, we shall all be caught up together with him in the air. Same word. True. But the Lord Jesus Christ also was taken up. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. But you see, it's the church. Argument. If, that's the argument, if a child, if the mother, the woman, could represent Israel, an entity, why cannot a child represent the church, an entity? Not one, an entity. But the point is very clear. This child is going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not an entity. To say that, therefore, it's wrong. Thirdly, it says there, and the great dragon called the devil and Satan was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child unto her place, and where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. The dragon. Oh, the dragon will be Antichrist and all his cohorts, persecuting the church. Tribulation. Now, again, why cannot the dragon represent an entity, Antichrist and all his cohorts? But the point is, it's identified for us in verse 9. The dragon is Satan, the devil. It's recognized, it's identified for us very clearly. So why must it be transferred to Antichrist? Antichrist is different from Satan. And so that is their interpretation. This would take place at a time when there's a time, times and half a time. And I've already proved to you that will be the Great Tribulation period. Therefore, to apply this to the present time is not correct. And that's why I say you must get Revelation and its chapters correctly placed. otherwise you are getting into trouble. This is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is a parenthesis in the great tribulation period of chapter 6 to 19. This is the great tribulation. Don't find the church there. And therefore, who is the child that the dragon is after? The church. But verse 17, last part. And the dragon went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God. Very clear that the child is the remnant of Israel. The remnant faithful to Israel, faithful to God. Therefore, it cannot be the church. So, you see how important it is that we interpret Revelation properly in its proper context. When the text is explained and interpreted for us in another place in the same passage, let us take the interpretation and let us not inject our imagination into its interpretation, because this is very dangerous. So, in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ raptured the church on September 23rd. Well, if he did, all of us are not in the church and we are in the great tribulation. Be prepared for the dragon to persecute you and me. Be prepared to die. Be prepared. There is great tribulation that has never happened before and that will never happen in the future, that will come upon all of us here this morning. Take care. And what happened? September 23rd, there was a constellation appearance of a woman, Virgo, where we read, where we find, as they claim, Virgo, there's a woman here, Virgo, she's a virgin, and there are 9 stars in the planet Leo, not Virgo, Leo, 9. The 9 stars, the 12 stars are supposed to be above Virgo's head, but the 9 stars are in another constellation, but they claim that to be connected with Virgo. And then, but there are 9, there are not 12. Oh, but there are 3 planets, Venus, Mars and Mercury. So these 3 planets together with the 9 stars become 12, and that's above the head of Virgo. So there is a constellation that the sign fulfilled. Alright, Virgo, there is the sun above her head. It's not above her head, actually, it's at the side above the right shoulder, the left shoulder, and the moon at the feet. Wonderful. Mercury, Jupiter would enter into the orbit of this constellation. And Jupiter would be there for a number of days. Number of days, about 42 weeks. That will be the time of gestation for the pregnancy to take place and then to deliver the child. And so Jupiter will be at the womb of the woman Virgo. And there you are, chapter 12 of Revelation, the sign in the sky, the great sign confirmed. So, and then the claim was that this constellation would occur only once in 7,000 years, 6,000 years, claiming that this only occurred when Adam and Eve were created and Eve gave birth. That was the sign. And that's why you have the star also. Okay, that's that. But if you're interested, an astronomer in the Answers in Genesis has refuted this claim that this constellation arrangement did not appear only once in 7,000 years, but quite regularly. You can read it from his website. Okay, very quickly now, the perspective of the 7 churches. Now I come to the 7 churches. Now I'm about to start and I'm going to end. All right. Very quickly. Just give me 5 minutes. I'll end that. The 7 churches represent church history from Pentecost to the rapture, as I told you. All right. Now, How can we look at the seven letters? Now, I'm not going to study the seven letters in detail because that is another study. What I want to show you is the perspective of the seven churches. How do Bible scholars interpret the letters to the seven churches? One, are they a picture of actual condition of the seven churches in apostolic times? In other words, they just give us a description of the seven local churches at that time. No more. Period. Full stop. The seven churches, letters to seven churches, have no more application and no connection with us today. Full stop. It's just history. That is what the preterist viewpoint is. Seven churches occurred. There were seven churches, and it's historical. No more any relevance to us today. Secondly, you may look at the seven letters of seven churches as moral lessons to the local churches. Therefore, as moral lessons, they would be true not only in that time, but also in our time. Our time. So it can be applied. They are lessons for us to learn from history. They are allegories. This is the allegory's viewpoint. Thirdly, that these seven letters are not just historical, are not allegorical, but they are futurist in outlook. They are prophetical. Actually, the seven letters to the seven churches depict for us seven periods in history, in church history, from Pentecost to Parousia. Now, very quickly, let me just take you through. Alright. What do I mean? For example, Ephesus. Ephesus would correspond to church history between AD 30 to AD 100 during the apostolic period. How do I know? Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. The Lord Jesus Christ said, regard to the church of Ephesus, you have among you apostles, who people who claim to be apostles but are not apostles, and you have dealt with them good. And after that, of course, their love has gone, and the Lord complained, you have lost your first love. Ephesus, apostolic period. Then you have Smyrna. Smyrna would be the period in church history from AD 100 to AD 316, when the church came under great persecution under the Roman Empire, and where you read of all the martyrs in church history, story of Ben-Hur and all those gladiators in arenas eaten by dens and so on. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord said to the church there, you have among you those who will, you will go to trials, and many will be martyred. You will have tribulation 10 days. During that period, Emperor Diocletian organized a persecution of the church 10 times. 10 days. 10 important persecutions that came upon the church during that period from AD 100 to AD 316. Then we have Pergamos. Pergamos is a compromising church where Emperor Constantine professed to be a Christian, and he brought in his pagan beliefs into the church and introduced idolatry and all sorts of pagan rituals into the church. That was a compromising church. And no wonder we read in Revelation 2:14 and 15, the Lord complained, you have among you Balaam, who led Balak to sin by compromising the women of Moabite to marry with the men of Israel. And so, compromise and leading to idolatry. Then the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2:20, we find that the Lord complained. That will be the period from AD 316 to AD 590 to AD 1517. That will be the period of the Roman Catholics, when the Church of Rome became very powerful. And the Lord's complaint was, you have among you a woman that teachers. We allow a woman to teach, and Mariology was very, very prominent at that time. And we find that idolatry was introduced into the church. It was a time of the Dark Ages, between AD 590, AD 1517. Then Sardis will be the dawn of Protestantism. Okay, you listen carefully here. We are now very, very near to the end of this prophecy. October 31st, March, will be the 500th anniversary of Protestantism. When Martin Luther, 1517, went with 95 theses against the Roman Catholic Church and pinned them onto the church door, that led on to the formation of Protestantism, Reformation period, during the time of Martin Luther. And a few days more, they have the 500th anniversary of Protestantism. All right, so we are living very momentous days. Now, that will be Sardis. And that's why Sardis, the Lord complained, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. And that's what Protestantism is about today. It has a name, but it is dead. Finally, we have Philadelphia. Philadelphia will be the missionary church. The Lord says, I have laid before you an open door. Go and bring precious souls in. Now, of course, it will be between the time 1850 and onwards. But that group of Christians would have stretched from the very beginning, from the apostolic days up to now. And that's a time when our church came into being also, with J.N. Darby and Wycliffe and so on, and many, many other great Bible teachers at that time, from 1850 to 1900. After 1900, we have the Laodicea, the materialistic church, where the Lord complained and said, you are naked and yet you do not know. You are poor and yet you do not know. Very materialistic. You say you are rich, you say you are you have sight, you are not blind, and so on. And so Revelation 3:17-20, we find that the Lord is outside the church. Now this is the seven churches. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Please note, this text has been wrongly addressed in a gospel meeting many a time. It has been used as a challenge to unbelievers. The Lord is standing at your door, at the door of your heart. Open your door. No, this is referred to the church. The Lord is now outside the church. And today we find in many churches, the Lord is outside the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is no more there. Although the church is very big, the Christ is no more there. He stands at the door and he appeals to the individual, to the remnant, to open the door that he may come into him. So, the conclusion and challenge to the church and Christian, 2 Peter 3:10-15. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt fervent heat. Now, this is tremendous, a real challenge. Today, we can see the fulfillment of the letters to the seven churches in prophetical history today. We are in the church of Laodicea to be able to look back and see all these various periods can be identified with the various letters to the various churches. We are at the end of that church period. We are now coming very near when Christ will come. And we need to take into consideration that Christ is coming soon. So, is he saying that to us this morning? Is Christ outside the church wanting to come in? And we have no place for Christ, but we are more materialistic than ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the warning given through thy word. And we do pray that as individuals, And as a church, we may be faithful to Thee where we wait for the coming of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this, and keep us, Lord, fervent to obey Thee, to serve Thee, to be loyal to Thee. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.